Exactly. What about this portion? What does this have to do? Everything about him. Do you understand? And so he not only had to be presentable according to his clothing, but he had to physically have an appearance that was acceptable to God as well. Now, I think I'll have you to see, first of all, turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Don't lose your place here. But 1 Corinthians 9, I want you to see how Paul, in a moment, teaches us the significance of all of these physical descriptions he's given. Someone read me verse 9.
For it is written in the law of Moses, do not mow the ox while he is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest.
All right. Isn't this remarkable? I thought that when God said, you shall not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn, he was thinking about the ox. But what does Paul tell us he was thinking about?
Us.
One represents the other. Yes, he's thinking about the ox. He wants kindness to animals. But if you have to be kind to animals, how much more do you have to be kind to people? Do you understand that? If an ox falls into a pit and you take it out, if your son falls into a pit, should you leave him there? One, the Lord Jesus said, are you not of more value than many sparrows, many birds? Do you understand? Now, I say that because in the Old Testament, you have literal things, but they have a spiritual significance. So in these areas that we're reading, we find out that all the clothing that any of the descendants of Aaron put on, if he were not physically in conformity with what those garments represented, could he go to the altar and serve for God? Not at all. And so, what is so bad is this. If you happen to be born with a nose that was deformed, or I've seen hair, lips, or if you were afflicted and your hands or your feet were deformed, if you were a dwarf, if you were hunched over, all of these things affected you. And even though you were born, as long as you were in that condition, you could never serve God. You could partake of the things of God, but you could not represent God. Now, putting it as to what it's meaningful to us, what do you think that might signify? You and I are priests of God, are representatives, and so let's just look. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. And here is something that will correspond to it representatively. 2 Corinthians 6. Now listen carefully, because we are ambassadors for Christ, we are priests, and so let's read this. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 6, 3. Listen carefully. Giving no occasion of stumbling in anything, that our ministration be not blamed. So here is a man that was deformed in some way, and his ministration for God could be blamed. He was not allowed to serve God as long as that blemish was there. And so let's listen. But in everything, commending ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in pureness, in knowledge, in long-suffering, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in love unfeigned, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and so forth. Now, here we are as ministers of God. And are these physical blemishes or are they moral blemishes that are brought up? Of course they are. Now, keeping that in mind, our ministry in nothing is to be blamed. And so let's look back now at these priests and try to find out what these physical blemishes that barred them from ministering to God. It didn't deny that they were priests, but as long as they had this affliction, this deformity, they couldn't serve God. So I want you to help me on this. So look at verse 18. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man. Now, what do you think that might signify?
Without understanding.
Well, without insight into the things of God, you can't see things the way that you should. All right? And it says, a lame man. So, if you saw me walking this way, what would you know was wrong with my walk? It wouldn't be what it should be, do you understand? And so, his walk is wrong. Now it says, he has a flat nose. At times, and this is why I put your nose just before your mouth, before it goes into your mouth, what does your nose do? It tells you if anything is wrong with it. That is discernment, you see.
Mm-hmm.
And so he has to have discernment. And next, this is just suggestive. You may make it what you want to. You see, a man that is broken-handed. If your feet speak of your walk, what do your hands do? The heavens are the work of thy what?
Mm-hmm.
Thy hands. These are the works of man. And so if your hand is broken, you can't work efficiently for God. Now, it says in verse 20, if you are a crook back, have you ever... could that man possibly be upright if he's a crook back? Of course not. He's not an upright man, do you see? If he's got a blemish in his eye, and so he's not blind here, but if he's got a blemish in his eye, can he see and interpret things correctly? Of course he can. Do you understand? Now, if he's scurvy or scabbed, here is a man, and you look at him outwardly, and he is repulsive. Do you understand? You can't do that. You have to have this appearance. You have to have healthy outward skin. And also, for the rest of them, you can just put them together.
What about the next one?
All right. Broken stone, it means he can't reproduce. His testicles are bad. Mm-hmm. If he has his privy member cut off, do you understand? And so here is a Christian, and he can't win souls for Christ. Now, that should immediately bring to mind Psalm 51. Turn to Psalm 51. And someone read me, starting at verse 10.
Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise.
That's enough. You get the point? And so as long as David is in this condition, he has his stones broken. He has no power of reproduction. Now, these are just some things that I'm suggesting. You can make it whatever you want to. However it may be, these priests in the Old Testament had to be outwardly presentable. Now, what is so bad is this, that many people today are outwardly presentable, but they're all wrong on the inside. But all of these outward things are representative of spiritual things, and God wants us both outwardly and inwardly to be right. But nowadays, A man can be a cripple, can be deformed, and he can be a strong testimony for God. I'm thinking of a young man right now, and he is afflicted, and yet he serves God acceptably. So I'm just bringing this to your attention to let you see that God has physical things that have to be carried out, but they have spiritual significance as well. All right, that's enough for the Old Testament and the priesthood, except for this. What was God's intention in Exodus chapter 19, first of all, for the nation of Israel? Exodus 19. Exodus 19. And look at verse 4. Someone start at verse 4 and read a little.
You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
All right. You shall be what?
A kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
So, what was God's intention and desire at the very first?
A kingdom of priests.
Yes. How many of the nation of Israel did God want to be priests?
All of them.
How many of them became priests?
Two.
Well, you have 12 tribes. Of the tribe of Levi, they were the ones that serviced the tabernacle, but of the tribe of Aaron, they were the ones that became priests, and so it was limited. But what was God's intention, if it could be worked out, and if they would accept it, that all of them would be priests? It was never realized in the Old Testament. Never. But we can leave the Old Testament now, and let me ask you this. Where in the New Testament does it tell us that we are priests?
Revelation 1:6.
What?
Revelation 1.
Revelation 1. Very good. Now there are 5 references. What?
1 Peter.
What?
1 Peter.
1 Peter? What chapter?
2.
What kind of priests are we there?
A royal priesthood.
That's the second one. The first one is a spiritual priesthood. All right. In 1 Peter 2, we are spoken of as holy priests and royal priests. And in Revelation chapter 1, in Revelation chapter 5, and in Revelation chapter 20, we are called priests. So, we are now in the New Testament priesthood. And so, let's just see what it says. Turn to 1 Peter 2. Verse 5. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Alright, look down now at verse 9, and I'll read it literally. But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, there are two things as priests we're to do. Look again at verse 5. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So as holy priests, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, look down at verse 9. As royal priests, we are to, and it literally says, we are to tell out the excellences of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You're liable to think that it's not a speaking, but it's literally, as royal priests, we are to tell out the excellences of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. All right. As holy priests, what are we supposed to do?
Offer spiritual
sacrifices. All right. To whom do you offer spiritual sacrifices?
To God.
To whom do you tell out the excellences of God?
People.
To whom?
To people.
Why not say God and man? People is fine. A human being, that's right. But one is Godward and one is manward. And so as a holy priesthood, We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, and as a royal priesthood, we are to tell out the excellences of God. And so our ministry as priests is twofold. Now let's at least read them in Revelation, the threefold references to priests. And please remember these. You have five references speaking to us and about us as priests. Revelation 1, and look at verse 5. Our Savior is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us, and loosed us from our sins by his blood, and he made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Now why should you place Revelation 1 next to Exodus chapter 19?
Because God's intent in the Old Testament was never realized, but we see the realization of it in the New Testament in the church.
Very good. And let me bring out a point, and this is most important. Do you realize that in Numbers 16, turn to it, I'll show you this, just the opposite. Numbers 16, because this is something that people are behaving in one way, and someone starting at verse 2. Here you have Dathan and Abiram and others, and verse 2, someone start reading.
And they rose up before Moses to gather some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation chosen in the assembly, men of renown. And they assembled together against Moses and Aaron, and said to them, "You have gone far enough for all the congregation of holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. Then why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard this, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who he is, and who is holy, and who will bring him near to himself, and every one whom he will choose, he will bring near to himself. Do this, take census for yourself, Korah and all of your company, and put fire in them, and lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy."
All right. Now, here, for the sake of time, I'll tell you, you'll find that Korah was the first cousin of Moses. And what God had intended for all the nations to be priests, it wasn't realized. And so a specific tribe and a specific family was taken out. And so now, Korah is jealous of his first cousin Moses, and what does he want to be?
The highest priest.
Very good. He had, being a Levite, he had the service of the tabernacle. The priesthood would tell the Levites to do this service, to do that service. They could do lesser things, but they could not offer the sacrifices. They could not go into the holy place, you understand. So here is where Korah became jealous, and he wanted to be a priest, but God forbade him. God had settled upon the family of Aaron, and he had made a covenant with Aaron and his family. And so he could not be. And because he insisted on being something that he couldn't be, and God didn't want him to be, what happened? The fire from God came down. The earth opened up. You understand? The judgment of God fell. And so in the Old Testament, God showed absolutely that there was one family, there was one descendant that had the priesthood and could draw nigh and offer sacrifices. But in the New Testament now, the funny thing is this. An argument just the opposite is going on. And if you went to the ministers in Goldsboro and you tried to tell them that we're all priests, What objection would they make? Huh?
That's fine.
You get the point? The very thing...
Good night.
Right. Now, the very thing that Korah was doing in number 16 that caused his death, what should you and I insist upon today?
The priesthood.
Exactly. At that time, what he wanted was impossible. But today, what the clergy wants is impossible. And so we should go and demand that we have privileges. But if you do, I remember one brother telling me, he was a preacher, he said, after all, we are the priesthood, we are the clergy, you see. And then you have to go and tell him, oh no, we aren't. And so if this is so, if we are the priesthood, what was the difference between those that were Levites and had the service and those that were priests? What was the special privilege of the priests? Yes, and they could draw nigh to God. They had an intimacy that was not that. They could go in and take down the tabernacle. They could handle the furniture in the Holy of Holies. All of these things could be handled. And after they handled it and it was covered, then they could call in the Levites and they could do the menial jobs. And so at one time, yes, there was clergy, as they say, and there was laity. But there is no such thing as clergy and laity today. And this is what has been imposed upon people today and what they have accepted and what you and I must defend to the death, that there is no distinction between clergy and laity. Laodiceans, the ruler of the people, you see, but there's no such thing today. Now, there's no doubt that there are those that have special gifts from God, but there are no children of God that have special privileges as priests from God. The priesthood is the privilege of drawing near, intimacy with God, offering up spiritual sacrifices. But the ministry from God, the gifts from God, these are special. How many of us are evangelists, pastors, or teachers? Do we all have that gift? Do we?
No.
No, we don't. It says, when Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so did he give all these gifts to everybody? He gave some. And if you don't have it, you have no right to exercise it. I remember one brother telling me, he was from the old country, and I think they were Scottish, and they all allowed it over there for the brethren, whether they had gifts or not, for all of them to take their turn. And there was one of them that was deformed in his tongue. He was tongue-tied, then he couldn't talk. And so they said, no, we don't want you to speak. He said, I'm going to have my turn when it comes. And so he would have and so he had no gift, and if he did have a gift, it would be impossible to listen to him publicly, you see. But that is wrong, because there is one dear brother, I know him, he's in heaven now, and he could stand up and preach the gospel better than any of you here. But at times, instead of being a gospel preacher, he wanted to be a teacher. And he could put you to sleep and bore you to death and drive you crazy, but he insisted in wanting to be a teacher. But he didn't have that gift of teaching. And so some who are priests, because they are priests, and at the remembrance meeting it is open, they presume that they have a gift from God, and they seek to minister. But unless you have a gift from God, have you any right to minister to the people of God? No. You can give your testimony. You can read a portion from the Bible and say a few devotional words. That's perfectly in order. But to try to get up and give a discourse, that is a different matter. And at times, the people of God have to listen to you for a while before they decide you don't have that gift. But at least try. The brethren let this one that was tongue-tied know that he didn't have the gift, but he didn't have his turn anyway. And so even though we have open meetings, it is open for those that are gifted by God. But even though gift is special, that is bestowed by Christ sovereignly, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And Christ is the one that gave certain gifts unto men. He gave some gifts to men, some he withheld from men. But there is something that is yours by birth. By birth, you are born into the priesthood. But by special gift, you have whatever gift God may have given. And so, remembering that, as priests, at least, though we may not have a public gift, we may not be able to stand upon the platform, it says, as royal priests, what are we to do? We are to tell out the excellencies of God. Let me tell you something remarkable that happened to me. I took Aunt Marjorie to the doctor up at Duke, and I was reading in this Bible, and I was reading so I knew all about the dress of the high priest, so you little rascals couldn't catch me when I came. And so I was sitting there reading about this, and a young Oriental girl came up and said to me, "What is that you're reading?" I said, "It's the Bible." Imagine this. I'm sitting there minding my own business. The room is filled with people, and she comes up and says, "What are you reading?" I said, "It's the Bible." She says, "What are you reading about?" I said, "I'm reading about the high priest and his dress." She said, "Well, I don't know much about the Roman Catholic Church." I said, "This isn't the Roman Catholic Church and the priesthood." I said, "It's about the Jews and their high priest." And she sat there and talked to me and asked me questions, and I had a chance to witness to her. And I said, "And this Old Testament priest is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our priest. He is the only one that can get us to heaven." Isn't that remarkable? I would never have thought of going and speaking to her. Some would, but she came and started asking me about the Bible. And then I got through. This is funny. She said, "Thank you for that little lecture." Because she thought I was a professor, and she was a student, and so I was lecturing her like her other people did. But isn't it remarkable how that someone will come up and ask? At least Philip was sent to this Ethiopian eunuch, but here the eunuch came to Philip. And so this is what can happen. But most of the time, we are to go and preach to them. But at times, some shall come and inquire of us. All right. So, whether I was a gifted man or not, if I'm reading the Bible and someone comes and asks me about what I'm reading, may I tell them the excellencies of God, whether I have a gift or not?
Yes.
Of course I can. You understand? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But it's an entirely different thing. And so, if you are a royal priest, royal means that you are like a king, you are of a kingly family, then it says that we are to tell out the excellences of God. And so all of us, whether we are gifted or not, have to know about the excellences of God, the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to know these things, because if as a royal priest you do not know these things and you're not able to tell people about them, then you're going to fail. But there is another thing. We are also a holy priesthood. And someone read now in 1 Peter 2. I want us to see what our responsibility is there. 1 Peter 2. And read me at verse 5, someone.
"You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ."
All right. Once more. Read it.
"You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood."
All right. A holy priesthood. All of us are a holy priesthood. Go ahead.
"To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ."
All right. In the Old Testament, what kind of sacrifices did the priests offer up?
Physical.
Very good. Now that that priesthood is done away, and we are all priests, holy priests, who is to offer up sacrifices now?
We are.
Very good. and we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And this is what I tried to tell you months ago. And I showed you from Leviticus 1, the burnt, the meal, the peace, the sin, the trespass offering. All of these offerings were offered by the priest after they were brought by the offerer to the altar. They were to be offered up. And there was a certain ceremony, and let's look at it now. Turn to Leviticus 1. I'll do this just to help you. Leviticus 1. Because you have to be able to interpret this physical sacrifice spiritually, or you cannot offer up any sacrifice. All right. Leviticus chapter 1. Verse 3. If his oblation be a burnt offering of the herd, he shall offer it a male without blemish. He shall offer it at the door of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall present the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is at the door of the tent of meeting. And he shall flay or skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay wood in order upon the fire. And Aaron's sons the priest shall lay the pieces, the head, the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But its inwards and its legs shall he wash with water. And the priest shall burn the whole on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, if you're going to offer up spiritual sacrifices, every symbolical significance as to the ritual that was gone through with this animal that was offered up, this physical sacrifice, you have to be able to interpret it spiritually. Can you grasp that? Everything that God tells them to do physically has what kind of significance?
Spiritual.
A spiritual significance. All right. If it said the animal was without spot or blemish, and this animal is Christ, first of all, he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. You understand? All right. It talks about the head of the animal. It talks about the inward parts of the animal. It talks about the fat of the animal. What do you think the fat means? What?
The best part of the animal.
It's the excellence of Christ. Why, of course. If it's his legs, legs speak about the walk of Christ, the intestines, the inward thoughts of Christ. You understand how I'm doing it? The head of Christ, the authority of Christ. All of these parts are dissected. Now, it would be easy if we just brought an animal and gave it to the priest and said, here. But what did God insist that the offerer do before the priest took over and laid him on the altar? Why? Let's read it. Now look. Very good. Look. First of all, you have to lay your hand on the animal and say, I'm associated with this animal. He's representing me. All right. Then, look at 6. The first thing you have to do, you have to skin that animal, and then you have to cut it into pieces, and then it says, the inwards and its legs shall you wash with water. What you have to do is to bring the animal, you have to skin it, you have to cut it into pieces, and if you cut it into pieces, God is making us notice each part of that animal, and each part has a significance. Evidently, the intestines are the inward parts, and it says you have to wash them with water. That's the water of the Word in the inward parts of Christ. The legs, the walk of Christ. The head, the authority of Christ. Now, from these things that I've told you, somebody help me to offer up a spiritual sacrifice from this literal sacrifice that was brought to Aaron and his sons in Leviticus 1. Give me a little help.
Thank you, Lord, for his son and his law.
Well, that's good. But can you do a little more? Lord, we thank you for your son and his walk. That's good. But tell me something about his walk.
Perfect.
What?
Perfect.
Very good. It says that Christ went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Do you understand? Here was a leper, and the Lord Jesus took his hands and laid them upon the leper. It says concerning his inward parts, thy law have I laid up in my heart. It says, thy law is in my heart. It's the law of God in the inward parts of Christ, the head of Christ. It says, the Lord Jesus, his head is his authority. It was laid upon the altar. All the authority that Christ had, he said, I can of myself do nothing. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You see what I'm doing? What I'm doing is understanding the spiritual significance of these physical sacrifices. And once I understand the spiritual significance, then I'm able to offer up a spiritual sacrifice to God. But if you don't know the sacrifices, the ritual, you can't offer up a spiritual sacrifice to God because you don't have God's textbook as to how to do it. But you have everything that I have. You read it. If you don't understand it, you say, the intestines are to be washed. The animal is to be skinned. And later on, you'll find that we are clothed with the righteousness of God in Isaiah. And the priest that offered this burnt offering, he is the one that got the covering. And so I can only tell you these things. And as you read these sacrifices, the physical ritual, you have to learn the spiritual significance of it. Let me help you a little more. In chapter 1 and the other chapters, you have animal sacrifices. But what is, it says the meal offering, the meat offering, but it's really the cereal offering. In chapter 2, you have the burnt, the meal offering. Let's turn to chapter 2 for a moment. And let's look at verse 11, just in brief. No meal offering which you shall offer unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as an offering made by fire unto the Lord. As an oblation of first fruits you shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not come up for a sweet savor on the altar. And every oblation of thy meal offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meal offering. With all thine oblations thou shalt offer salt. And if you offer a meal offering of the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, look over at verse 1 that starts there now. When anyone offereth an oblation of a meal offering unto the Lord, his oblation shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. All right, the meal offering is Christ as the manna of God come down from heaven. The Lord Jesus tells us that. Anytime you read of meal or bread or cereal offering, it is what Christ said in John 6. They said, Moses gave them bread out of heaven. And the Lord Jesus said, it wasn't Moses that did that. My Father gave you the true bread out of heaven. He said, I am the bread of God that cometh down out of heaven. Now do you understand? If you're offering the meal offering, are you offering Christ in his death or in his life? How much blood was ever offered in the meal offering?
None.
Here you're emphasizing the life of Christ. You may find it indirectly, but if you want the death of Christ, you'll find it in the animals that are slain. But in the meal offering, you have the life of Christ. Will someone from what we have read tell me something about the life of Christ? Yes.
Sorry, now can I just have the question though? Because you said that the sacrifices all represent something, that they're physical sacrifices which represent something spiritual. Is a spiritual sacrifice, is that looking at the sacrifice of Christ, or is it looking at the sacrifice that we are required to offer in 1 Peter 2?
There is no difference. If you offer up a spiritual sacrifice, what only sacrifice did it say could come upon the altar? Of course. And so, if who is the only perfect one that you can offer up?
Christ.
Christ.
It's not accepting that Christ.
Oh, yes. That is found, and that is something I will tell you later. But it says if it has any leaven in it, it's not to be offered upon the altar, right? But on the day of Pentecost, you have two loaves that are filled with leaven, and they are offered to God. And also, you'll find in two other places, you have sacrifices that have leaven in them. But if they have leaven in them, do they ever come, and does the fire of the altar ever touch them? The answer is no. Anytime you offer a sacrifice to God with leaven in it, could it be Christ?
No.
Of course not. But when you offer yourself, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, fully acceptable to God. Can you offer yourself to God? You can. But can you do it the same way and the same place that Christ did? Of course not. Because you are contaminated with sin, and all mankind is. But we can offer ourselves. But when it says no leaven, no honey, any sacrifice like that that is sinless, without spot and blemish, it's always Christ. And if it's a sacrifice with leaven, it is you. Because we offer both Christ and ourselves. But only Christ as a sacrifice for sins can be offered upon the altar. That was a good question. Anything else now? Well, then please help me, and please tell me how I'm going to translate these physical things that we've been reading about, either the cereal, the meal, the flour, or the animal sacrifices. Tell me something about it so that I can tell God about it spiritually.
Well, after Christ was good, your taste there to live with Christ, you know, there was something that was enjoyable, that was good. The meal offering had to be seasoned with salt.
Seasoned with salt. Well, that's not good. That's the seasoning of it. That's seasoning with salt. Now tell me, you have fine meal, don't you? And you have oil mixed in with it. And you have frankincense put on top of it. What do you think that oil in the flour might be?
Ginger.
What?
Ginger.
No, listen. If the meal is the life of Christ, Christ said, I am the bread of God that came down from heaven. He is the meal. And it said that when Christ was baptized, what came upon him?
The dove,
but the dove is a picture of whom?
Spirit.
The Spirit. And so the oil is a picture of the Spirit in the life of Christ. Do you understand? So here is the life of Christ, but it is mixed with the Spirit. Do you understand? He said, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons. Everything that Christ ever did, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Do you understand? So the life of Christ, the meal offering, always had the oil, because who controlled the life of Christ? The Spirit of God, always. And so this is what you bring out. Now, if somebody brought some frankincense in this room, do you think you would know it?
Yes.
Of course you would. Why? Of course it does. When the feet of Christ were anointed with that box of ointment, it says the odor of the ointment filled the room. And so frankincense is the fragrance of the life of Christ. Can you see that? These sacrifices, when he died, it was a sweet savor that ascended to God, you see. The sin offering, no, that's a non-sweet savor offering, because he was made sin for us. But here, the burnt, the meal, the peace, all of these offerings are sweet savor offerings, because they're soothing, satisfying offerings to God. And in the life of Christ, you have the life of Christ that was perfect, that was fine flour, that was filled with the Spirit of God, that emitted the fragrance of God. You get some idea now about how to spiritualize these things? Because if you don't, when it comes Sunday morning, you want to tell the Lord something about his Son, but you don't know how to translate the physical sacrifices into spiritual sacrifices. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. So it says the same thing in Hebrews. It says, by him then, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. You see? It's not the sacrifice of an animal now, but the sacrifice of praise. And every sacrifice depicted Christ. And the meal offering depicted Christ. And every aspect that went along with it. When it says, you pour out a drink offering, it says, he poured out his soul unto death. I'm trying to get you to understand the spiritual significance. And if not, as much as you love the Lord and as much as you want to tell the Lord about him, you'll get up and you say, Lord, we thank you that you sent your son from heaven